Welcome to the second lesson of Philippians. This is a study from Shining Light Baptist Church, and we welcome you to it. Let's get started right away. Lesson review. The Epistle to the Philippians. You know, one of the best ways to learn and actually retain information is repetition. In other words, completely reviewing everything over and over is really the best way to get the information. I know it works for me, and I'm sure it will work for you as well. Right now, we're going to review a few facts that we learned in lesson number one. So if you have not seen lesson number one, you can go to that one later and review it as well. So here's one of the questions. Why is the book of Philippians sometimes called an epistle? The word epistle means letter. And so it is actually a letter. The book of Philippians is just a personal letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi. And so if you hear someone say the epistle to the Philippians, then they're just simply talking about either the book or the personal letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. We saw that there are different genres in the Bible, such as Gospels. Those four books fall under the genre that's called a gospel. There's historical genre, there's poetry, there's prophecy, but there's also a section in the New Testament called epistles, and those just mean letters, personal letters, really. Second of all, why is the letter to the Philippians called a book of the Bible? So this is a little bit different question, and here's how that goes. The Bible itself is made up of 66 different books. Now, as we said in the last lesson, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. The Apostle John wrote the last book of the Bible. But they were not writing together. They're separated by about 1,500 years. John was not trying to add to Moses' writing. No author in the Bible, and there's about 40 different men that wrote individual works that are considered inspired by God. None of them sat down trying to write scripture. They were recording what God had them record, such as Moses. He was recording the history of Israel, the creation of the world. He was writing and detailing the journeys that Israel took from Egypt to the Promised Land. He was not trying to write scripture, just a historical account of what happened. We take those books, those letters, those accounts that he wrote, and we compile them together with other inspired writings. So every individual book is just a standalone thing that, such as a letter, we would actually call it a book of the Bible. All right, so enough about that. I think you got it now. So the next thing we'll do is talk about the man behind the letter. Who wrote this book? There's two names we have here, Saul and Paul. And Saul went from a persecutor of the church to a planter of the church. In other words, Paul once persecuted churches, and now he's planting churches. So let's talk a little bit about Paul and how that happened. You know, Philippians is a letter, as we said, from the Apostle Paul. And in lesson one, we learned that his name was also Saul. It was not uncommon for a person to have two names. And Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Roman name. So Paul had dual citizenship. And he's the same person. Saul was once a devoted persecutor of the church. That's what we mentioned. Under the name Saul, and sometimes he uses this even as after he's a Christian, but as a devout Jew, Saul was an enemy of the church. He saw Christians or people that followed Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, he saw them as being against God. So he was not against God himself, but he was against Christians because he believed they were. Then later, God saved Saul. He become a devoted church planter. So God has completely flipped this man's personality and completely flipped his way of thinking. Saul goes from being a persecutor to a church planter. And so consider the power of God and the word of God to turn a church persecutor into a church planter. It's amazing. God can save anyone. And so there's probably someone that you know, probably someone you care about, that you wish that they would be saved, and you may have given up hope on them. Let me remind you, never give up hope. because God can save anyone, and the saving of Paul and completely changing him is an example of that. So please keep the faith, keep praying, keep giving them the word of God. All right, let's look at something else. Let's look at Paul as a church planter. We have under here unreached people groups. You see that little section that says unreached people groups. Now, this is an important fact. Paul was not merely a man who preached in churches. Rather, he was a man who planted churches. Sometimes we think about a preacher and he just goes from place to place and preaches wherever a church will let him preach. And Paul was not like that. I mean, he did take every opportunity to preach in places where he could. But Paul was planting churches. Let's read this verse, first of all. It says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Excuse me, I'm sorry about that. All right, so the question is, if Paul was alive today, would he come to our city and plant a church? Now, think about that for a second. If Paul was alive today, would he come to our city and plant a church? Well, Paul says in this verse that he tried, or his goal was to plant churches and preach the gospel where Christ was not named. And so we live in Danville, Virginia, which is called the City of Churches. And there are multiple churches in our city. So based on what Paul said, he would not be coming to Danville to plant a church. Paul would actually go to find an unreached people group. That was his mission and his goal. Paul's mission was to take the gospel to people that had not heard of Jesus Christ or that did not have a strong church presence in their city. In Romans 15, verses 20 through 21, that's what we read earlier. Paul was describing his decision to plant churches among the unreached people. Now, if you look at that in verse 21, it says, "To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Paul is quoting some scripture there, and that's the basis of why he planted churches in unreached people groups. Let me ask you another question now. It is perfectly fine for us to have a church in this city. It's perfectly fine for you to be a part of it. But in the mission work of a church, based on if we were to follow Paul's example, then we would strive to get a missionary out and plant a church, or really be a part of planting a church with a missionary in a place where the gospel either has not been heard or in a place where there is not a strong church presence there. I guess that's the best way to say it. Just a place where there's not the opportunity for people to hear the gospel the way it is here. So Paul was a church planter, and he was mainly focused on people that were unreached. All right? Let's look at the next slide. Paul and Philippi. Was there a church in Philippi before Paul came? That's the question. Now, here we go. We now know that Paul intentionally tried to go to cities that did not have a church or strong gospel presence. So that's what we know already. Paul did not try to go to a place where there was a strong church or a strong gospel presence. We also know that Philippi was one of the cities where Paul spent time evangelizing, and a church was planted as a result of his ministry there. So we know that Paul, his main goal was not to go to places that already had a church and already had the gospel working there. We also know that he went to Philippi and he spent some time there, and as a result, he planted a church. So based on these two facts, is it safe to assume that Philippi did not have a church, or at least a strong gospel presence, before Paul arrived and planted the church at Philippi? Now, that's a correct assumption. No church before Paul came to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something else we know about Philippi: there was not a strong Jewish presence in the city. Now, that is important because at the time that Paul went there, you would assume there would be at least a lot of Jews or people practicing the Jewish faith. But it appears from our study that we're going to look at that there's not a strong Jewish presence, and here's why. Paul's normal pattern for evangelizing the city was to first go to the synagogue and speak to the Jewish community about Jesus. Now, a synagogue was where the Jews gathered to read scripture. And remember, there is a difference between Jews and Christians, but the Jews would gather in a place called a synagogue. And so let me say something else about it. At Philippi, there is no mention of a synagogue. And Paul first went to the river where some God followers met for prayer. So instead of going to a synagogue, Paul goes to the riverside, and that's where he finds people meeting to pray. We will speak more on this in a later lesson, but it strongly suggests there was not a synagogue, which strongly suggests there was very little Jewish influence in Roman colony. So what I'm saying is, if there's no synagogue, then there's not a strong Jewish presence, because it only took 10 men in that city, 10 Jewish men, to form a synagogue. And that took place almost everywhere. And so there's either not 10 Jewish males in this city, or there's not 10 males, Jewish males, practicing their faith. And so we still say there was not a strong Jewish presence in this city. This is important because if there's not a church there, and their next closest thing would be Jews that worship God, the true God, and there's not a strong presence there, this is going to give you an idea of what kind of city this is in the religious climate. All right, let's look at something else. Let's get to know the city of Philippi itself, because this is important. Remember, we're starting a background study. We want to know who wrote the book and who it was written to. So this is to the Christians at Philippi. So let's learn a little bit about them. Here's a map, and with the yellow arrow, it's pointing to the city of Philippi. So it just kind of gives you a general idea. The Aegean Sea, Thessalonica, Macedonia, Berea, Greece. Just gives you a picture of where Philippi might have been. Of all the places in the world that Paul could plant a church, how did he end up in the city of Philippi? Now, that's a great question. How did he end up there? Have you ever heard about someone that's a missionary and you wonder, how did you end up in that place? And I think that's always an interesting question. Now, we are told in Acts 16 that the Holy Spirit led Paul and his team to Philippi. So let's look at how did the Holy Spirit lead Paul and his group to Philippi. In Acts chapter number 16, verses 6 through 12, we're going to see how Paul ended up there. All right, and then we'll return to our map. So it says this. Now, when they had gone through, or when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they had come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. A lot of hard words to pronounce there, but I think I got most of them. So verse 6 reveals the fact that Paul wanted to take the gospel into Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbid him, or the Holy Spirit said no. And just think about that. Paul knows that he is called to plant churches and to take the gospel to places that are unreached. And so he sees the idea of going to Asia as a prime opportunity. And that's what he's going to do. But as he's going to do that, the Holy Spirit leads him and says, no, that's not where I want you to go. Now, I don't know how the Holy Spirit made that clear to him, but he made it clear. All right, so now verse 7 says, after being told no to Asia, Paul decided to take the gospel to Bithynia. But again, the Holy Spirit had other plans for Paul. So he says, I'll go to Asia. The Holy Spirit says, no. He says, I'll go to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go there either. And so that's what it means when it says the Holy Spirit suffered them not. It means he did not allow them to do that. Let's look at verse number 9. And in a vision, appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Imagine being in Paul's group at this point. You want to take the gospel somewhere, but you keep being told, no, not there. No, not there either. Finally, verse 9 lets us know how God let Paul know where to travel next and where to take the gospel to. So verse 9 says, the Holy Spirit directed Paul by a vision or a dream that he has at night. And in a dream, Paul saw a man, and this man was from Macedonia, the region of Macedonia. And he called out to Paul, and his words were this, come over here and help us. Or, come bring us the message of salvation. That's what this man is saying to Paul in the vision. So Paul has a dream at night, and he sees a man. He recognizes the man to be from the region of Macedonia. And that man is saying, hey, come here, help us. He's really begging for help is what he's doing. Verse 7:11 says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. Sorry, I don't know how to pronounce it. And the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So here we see that they knew they were supposed to go to Macedonia, and they go to Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is a big area, so how does Paul decide, where do I start? If you were going to say, I know God wants me to go to the state of Virginia, you know, what city do you go to in Virginia? So Paul goes to sort of a capital city, because if he can reach that area, he knows he can get the gospel out to other parts of Macedonia better. So that's how he ends up in Philippi. Let's look at what else it says. Well, one of the best ways to understand this, I guess, is that when he says he goes to the chief city and that part of Macedonia, Paul recognized that it's not necessarily the capital, but it is a major city. And a lot of industry takes place there, and a lot of travel takes place there. There's a road that we'll talk about that goes through that city, and that's going to connect everything to Rome. And so that's a major place to get it there. And so that's what he does. Now, Paul recognized his target audience. You know, he's recognizing something. He was making a strategic decision. If he could establish the gospel in the city of Philippi, then it would spread to a greater region of Macedonia. So remember, he's called to Macedonia. So he starts at Philippi. That's a strategic decision. Think of Paul's decision this way. If Paul had been called to the state of Virginia, like I said earlier, he would probably go to a main city in Virginia. And in that place, he would start and plant a church, because from there, he can get the gospel out other places. Now, should Christians and churches be aware of the target audience to whom God is sending them? You know, the answer is yes. We should be very much aware of where God is sending us and to what group of people God wants us to reach. I believe every church should be aware of not just what city they're in or county they're in, but why are they there? There must be people in that city or that county God wants you to reach, and you need to know, who is it that God wants me to reach in that place? Not individuals, but what type of people? All right? Let's look at this. Back to the map. All right, so the yellow arrow points to Philippi. And Philippi is right there where the arrow is pointing now. What I want you to see here is that Philippi is a part of the region of Macedonia. So Paul was originally called to Macedonia, and now he's in the city there called Philippi. But Macedonia was a part of a bigger region called Greece. And I know you've heard of Greece. So this arrow points to Greece. Now I'm going to tell you something else about the city of Macedonia. City of Philippi. Let's tell you about the history of the city. About 350 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the Greek ruler Philip II conquered the city. And at that time, it was not called Philippi. But Philip made his mark on history as one of the greatest Greek conquerors. Then he was surpassed only by his son, Alexander the Great. So you've probably heard of Alexander the Great. Now Philip rebuilt and he expanded the city there. And the city became very strategic for military purposes. In other words, it was a great place to own military. And remember, he is a conqueror. So he's setting up his armies. He understands the value of a strategic city. And he takes this city and he expands it and he makes it really a fortress for him. Now the city was abundant in gold and silver mines. And Philip used the wealth of these mines to build up his supply and his army. So there was a lot of gold and there was a lot of silver mines that was in Philippi around it. And he would use that gold there and expanded his armies and supplied them. So he's really been valuable to him. So he must have especially loved this city because Philip renamed the city after himself. And that's how it became known as Philippi. Now, Philippi has a rich history. It's a Roman colony. It's a Roman city. In the course of world history, especially in relation to the Old Testament, leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ, there were five world powers that directly affected the nation of Israel. So just kind of think about this. Before Jesus came on the scene, there's five world powers that have a direct effect to the nation of Israel. And this is going to take place or play out rather through a long history. Now let's talk about who they are. It is number one, Assyria. Two, Babylon. Three, Persia. Four, Greece. And five, Rome. So let's ask, why is this important? All right. And then we'll answer that question. Now look at the last world power on the list. What is it? It's Rome, right? Now, from the Old Testament, we know that Israel was a great nation, but they did begin to disobey God. They even began worshiping false gods and committed idolatry. So they completely went off the map and got into idolatry. So God was blessing them, made them powerful, but God's not going to tolerate this idolatry. So God repeatedly sent prophets to call the nation back to repentance and to a pure worship. In other words, away from idolatry. But they continued to mix idolatry with their Jewish practices and their religion. And because of their disobedience, God raised up the Assyrian nation and allowed them to take the northern kingdom of Israel out of their land and into captivity. So in other words, the northern part of Israel, God has warned the entire nation over and over again to turn away from their idolatry. But when they don't, he raises up Assyria and he lets the Assyrians come and take them captive and take possession of their land. Now, after that, God sent more prophets to the southern kingdom. So you have the north side and the south side. You'd think that the south would learn their lesson by what happened to the north, but they don't. So finally, God raised up the Babylonian nation, and they conquered the southern kingdom. All right, so you have the Assyrians who conquer the northern kingdom, and they take them captive and possess their land. Now you have the Babylonians who come, and they invade the southern kingdom, and this is about 100 years later, and they take them out of their land, and they possess that land there. Now, through time, or over time, the Persians took over Babylon. So the Babylonians capture the land of Israel. Now the Persians take over Babylon, and as a result, they control everything that Babylon once controlled. That means they now control Israel. Now, after some more time, Greece becomes a great world power, and they conquer, and at that time, the city of Philippi was a special city. Finally, God raised up the Romans. So you have Assyria takes over the north, Babylon takes over the southern kingdom, Greece takes over Babylon, which means they now are in possession of Israel. Then the Romans will take over Greece. So God raised up a Roman Empire, and they took over the kingdom that was once occupied by Greece. When we come to the New Testament, Rome rules much of the known world. Most of the known world was conquered by Rome when we get to the New Testament time. Once again, the city of Philippi played a big part in a strategic battle that involved Augustus Caesar. If you're getting lost in all this history, hold on. We're about to tie it back together into the book of Philippians, okay? So following the great battle near the city, near Philippi, Augustus Caesar and Mark Antony conquered the men who assassinated Julius Caesar. All right, so here's what's going to happen. The city of Philippi was granted a special place in the Roman Empire. In other words, because the city of Philippi played a part in this big battle that Rome won, then they are given a special place and a special privilege. The city became a Roman province. This means that the citizens were granted Roman citizenship and a special privileges that had previously only been enjoyed by those who lived in Italy. And so you got to understand that in this city, when it received a Roman the status of Roman province, they became some very special members or citizens, and they had very special privileges. So the city of Philippi is a very strategic city for Paul because it holds a very special relationship to the capital of Rome, and they rule the world. So you can see how important it is. It's an important city for Rome, and that's why Paul selected the city, and he wanted to plant a church there in that region of Macedonia. So Philippi was filled with people doing business from many areas. And the exposure of the gospel in that city would spread far beyond the borders of Philippi. This is a very strategic place to plant a church. That's something I just want you to kind of think about. Let me explain it this way. If you can be a trendsetter, if you can make an impact in New York City, then you know everything's going to flow out of New York City, and it's going to be a fashion trend, or it's going to make an impact. If it's a way of thinking, if it's a language, whatever it is, it's kind of like Hollywood. If you can influence Hollywood, you'll influence the rest of the world. So influencing Philippi was very important, and that's why Paul wanted to put a city there. All right, we're almost done. Just want to kind of look over. Next time, the lesson is going to look at Paul's encounters in the city of Philippi. So when he gets to Philippi, the next part is, hey, who does he encounter? And so we're going to learn not just the city itself, but who does Paul run into? Who are the first people to become saved there? And how does that change everything? All right, so I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to meet a wealthy female entrepreneur. We're also going to meet a demon-possessed slave girl. And we're going to see that Paul manages to get himself arrested. And when he does, we're going to meet a prison guard, or prison warden, rather. And these are going to be the first people that Paul reaches with the gospel in Philippi. Tell you what, thank you so much for coming. I appreciate you being a part of our lesson today. And I hope that you'll come back and learn who these people are that get saved at Philippi.